Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. If you got your Bible, look at Isaiah 58. And what we're going to do is we're just going to step our way through this chapter because this is a great chapter. Now, verse 1, God is talking to Isaiah and he says, Isaiah, I want you to preach this message. See, remember the book of Isaiah is just a collection of his messages. Isaiah was like the super preacher 700 years before Christ. He was, you know, the Chuck Swindoll of the day. And everyone wanted to know what he said. And so God said, okay, Isaiah, when you preach this one, I want you to preach it loud. Cry loudly. Don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet, Isaiah, and declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't call them the house of Israel. He calls them the house of Jacob. What do you think that is? Well, remember, Jacob's original name was Jacob, which means cheater. He wasn't a nice guy. And then when God finally got a hold of his life, God changed his name to Israel. That's why they call them the children of Israel. That nation is basically his family. Jacob means cheater. Israel means God fights. God defends. No longer was he going to be a guy that was like a swindler. He was going to be a guy that God was going to fight for. Why? Because of his submission and trust in God. Well, Isaiah is told, go talk loudly to these people because I want them to hear this message loud and clear. Go talk to the house of Jacob. Okay, they're my people, they're Israel, but they're acting like pre-salvation Jacob. Here's what he's supposed to say. Verse 2. They seek me day by day and delight to know my ways. And as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. Now this is all sounding pretty good. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. I mean, now wait a minute. Where's the problem here? Verse 2 sounds pretty good. They seek me day by day. They delight to know my ways. As a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God, they ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. I mean, you know, sounds like if that was a church, I'd want to join it. But there's a problem. And the problem is in verse 3. Here's what they say. Why have we fasted? We did that, by the way. Wasn't that a good sound effect? That was for emphasis. Why have we fasted? And God, you didn't see. Why have we humbled ourselves? And you didn't notice. Do you see what's going on there? That was the problem. Okay, they're seeking God. They're trying to do the right thing. They got the religion thing down. It looks pretty solid. But here's what was just underneath the surface. They were doing it as a bargaining chip with God. God, we fasted, but you didn't notice. God, we humbled ourselves, but you didn't notice. See, they were thinking, man, okay, I've done this really good stuff. Now I'm expecting God to come through. He told me to act this way, and so I'm expecting blessing. I'm expecting His favor. I'm expecting, you know, good stuff. You know, and it's not that far off of the way we are. You know, we got a big old thing, And so what are we going to do? You know, well, maybe that day I'm going to wake up a little bit earlier so I really can maybe spend some time praying and seeking the Lord and reading His Word, because if I'll do that, then God will give me success in that business meeting. If I do this, then God will take care of that. And it's like we're bargaining with God. I love what one commentator put. Listen to this. Repentance is not for the purpose of getting God to do anything. Repentance is not for the purpose of getting God to do anything. It is an expression of the conviction that my ways are wrong and God's ways are right, whether He does anything for me or not. See, that was the problem. They were thinking, okay, if I do everything God wants, then God will be like that slot machine and He'll spit it out. If I put in 50 cents, God will give me the Snickers. If I put in a dollar, God will give me the Diet Coke. See, that's a great combination, a Snickers and a Diet Coke, because they counterbalance each other. That's how I control my weight. But see, that a lot of us think that God is like that in our spiritual life. If I do this, then God will do that. Look at the second half of verse 3. God said, you're doing it, trying to bargain with me. Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire, and you drive hard all your workers. Let's just tear that apart a little bit here. Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire. What's he mean by that? I think what he's saying is, you're only doing it because you like doing it. I mean, some people really like doing the religious thing. They like fasting. They like coming to church. They like singing the songs. They like doing all this stuff. And you know, I mean, what else am I going to do on a Sunday morning? I mean, it's a great place. You know, you come, you connect. They got free coffee. Usually they got the nice flavored cream. You know, you can do it. You know, you come and, you know, they're nice people and, you know, it's pretty cheap entertainment. I like doing that stuff. I like fasting. I like going to church. I like the stuff. And so God says, look, the only reason you're doing all this stuff is because you actually like it. Behold, on the day of your fast, you're finding your desires met. But here's the deal. You still drive hard all your workers. And it's not that you drive them hard, it's that you overly drive them. I mean, you're still not very fair to your employees. If you can shaft them, you'll shaft them. And see, that was one of the marks of godliness. You would be a fair employer. I mean, if the person deserves $10 an hour, you'd pay them $10 an hour, you'd maybe even try to pay them a little bit more. But these people were saying, well, he deserves 10, but if I can get him for 8.50, I'm going to get him for 8.50. I mean, because that's the name of the game. It's not fairness, it's you know, who wins. See, look at verse 4. Behold, your fast, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. It is a fast like this which I chose, a day for, is this. Excuse me, is it a fast like this which I chose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? I mean, basically what he's saying is you're bowing your heads, but you're not bowing your hearts. You're going through the motions, but you're not in it. Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? And the answer is, it isn't. See what he's saying there? He's like, you guys have got, you're doing the religious thing, you're fasting, you're doing all that stuff, but when you really look at what's going on in your life, it's not there. You're hypocrites. You're hypocrites. Now remember, why is Isaiah bringing all this up? He's bringing it all up because he's saying, how are you supposed to respond to this salvation that God purchased for you in Isaiah 53? Well, we've already seen that we're supposed to rejoice. We've seen that they're supposed to relish it. Now he's saying, hey, I want you to really re-engage in what I really am about. And so the first five verses of this chapter is basically just calling them out and saying, look, you guys are like this empty shell. It's kind of like when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. You guys are a bunch of whitewashed tombs. You look good, but when you get below the surface, when you get underneath the skin, you're doing all this religious stuff. You look like you're seeking me, but you really aren't seeking me. You're just seeking me because, hey, it works. And besides that, I enjoy it. But it isn't affecting how you live Monday through Saturday. You're still shafting your employees. Your religiousness is still producing strife and contention. I mean, if it's genuine and true, it ought to produce unity and harmony and fellowship. It's not doing that with them. See where we're going? See what he's saying? So verses 1 to 5, he's basically just saying, don't be that way. Verses 6 down to the rest of the chapter, is he says, here's what it really should look like. And I want to look down at your Bible here, because what I want to do is I want to point out how he basically has three things going on here. Verse 6 is, it should be this way, and if it is this way, verse 8, then this will happen. Look at midway through verse 9. If you'll do this, halfway through verse 10, then, that's the second one. Then look at verse 13. If you'll do this, verse 14, then. So essentially what he's going to do is he's going to give us three marks of what it ought to look like. What it ought to look like in your life, what it ought to look like in my life, if we were really and truly going to be responding to Christ's message and Christ's sacrifice the proper way. Here's what it really and truly should look like. And this is the first one. And I'm putting it in New Testament terms. Of course, these people, you know, are 700 years before Christ. But basically what he says is, if you are, I guess I got to put both of them up there on the screen. And if you're going to do it, it's going to look like you being Christ's hands and feet. Look at verse 6. Is this not the fast which I choose? God's talking. It's to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. I mean, it is to get involved in people's lives and try to help them. It is to go in and look at unjust situations and try to bring about justice. Verse 7, is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and to hide yourself from your own flesh? See what he's saying? He's saying you will do the stuff that Christ came to do. What did Christ come to do? Christ came to meet needs. Christ came to bring about justice. I mean, this reminds me of that when Christ was talking to the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. And he said, when you saw them hungry, you fed them. And they said, when did we ever see you hungry? And he said, when you did it to the least of these, that's when you were doing it. That's what he's talking about. I mean, it is when my relationship with Jesus Christ gets so practical that I really do want to meet people's needs. I literally try to become the hands and feet of Christ. And I'm not looking at someone and saying, what can I get out of that relationship? What's in it for me? Or, you know, I'll pay it a little forward because someday he'll pay it back to me. What he's really saying is, man, when you see the brokenhearted, you go and try to help them. When you see the hungry, you try to provide for them. That is what real religion, if you want to use that term, really is. Look what happens, verse 8. When you start functioning that way, then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. I mean, that's when you're sacrificing and putting out and giving and helping and seeing people in need and trying to help their needs, that's when you're going to start experiencing the joy of your salvation. That's when that relationship with Christ becomes vibrant. I mean, when we get, for lack of a better term, when we get constipated and there's no giving out, no service, no sacrifice, no sharing, I mean, that's when there is no joy. I mean, this kind of goes back to what we were talking about last week, about just schedule and resources. When we use up all of our time, all of our resources, all of our emotions, all of our money on ourselves, and we have nothing to give because we've consumed it all. We've allocated all of our time. We've allocated all of our money. We've allocated all of our emotional energy. And we see someone in need and we can't help them. I mean, we're basically cutting ourselves short. Yeah, there's a hungry person, but, our grocery budget is spent. You know, I've got this and this and this, and I ain't got 10 bucks to share with that person. You know, here's this person that is homeless, and I couldn't help them a bit. Here's this person that's naked, and I can't help them a bit. Why? Because all of my resources. Here's this person that really is broken. His marriage is on the rocks. His kids are wayward. His spouse is whatever. And then, I got an appointment. I don't have 10 minutes to sit here and talk with you, to weep with you, to talk with you and share with you. No wonder verse 8 is not our experience. See, when you give, then the light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forward. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you'll call and the Lord will answer. You'll cry and He'll say, "Here am I." I mean, you'll start seeing, hey, God is interactive in my life. But when there's no sharing, when there's no sacrifice, because I've allocated everything I have, time, money, energy, emotions, we don't see the benefits of verses 8 and first half of verse 9. Look at the second one. Here's the second if. And you can see up here on the screen. I mean, real relationship with Christ looks like remembering your own neediness. Let me show you how I get that. See there in the middle of verse 9? If you remove the yoke from your midst, what's a yoke? That's that thing they'd put on a couple of cows or a couple of ox to keep them going in the same direction. And the pointing of the finger. Great expression. Because what do? We look at those people that are homeless. We look at those people that are hungry. We look at those people that are unemployed. We look at those people that are down and out. We look at those people that are brokenhearted. We look at those people whose marriage is on the rock. We look at those people whose kids are, giving them grief. And we point our finger at them and we speak wickedly of them. And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you. I mean, this relationship that you have with God that sometimes seems so cold and so distant, when you start sacrificing this way and you recognize that in many ways, there but for the grace of God go you. Whether it's a hungry person, a broken person, a hurting person, a person who's really going through a struggle, Instead of looking at them arrogantly and self-righteously and pointing your finger at them and saying, well, you know, if they would have conducted their marriage the way it should have been, they would have had a sweet marriage. But now they're not having a sweet marriage. And so they're kind of getting what they deserve. And that is so tempting. I'll be honest with it. It's like, hey, you didn't pay your dues in the first several years of your marriage, and now you're paying for it now. You know, you neglected the kid during the first 12 years of his life. No wonder in the last 6 years that he's at home, he's given you grief. I mean, that's just arrogant. That's the pointing of the finger that he's saying is so wrong. But instead, if you'll do it properly and recognize your own neediness, middle of verse 10, then your light will shine in the darkness and your gloom will become like midday. The Lord will continually guide you. I mean, who doesn't want that kind of relationship with God? Where you're walking along, you're going through your day, and you got appointment after appointment after appointment, and task after task after task. And wouldn't it be nice to say, you know what, I know God's in this. God wants me doing this, and this, and this. And there's just this subtle peace that says, I'm in the will of God. Where do you get that? It is from this sacrificial life that He's calling us to. The Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in those scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you'll be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose water does not fail. And those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations, and you'll be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. I mean, you will be known as someone who's actually accomplishing something with his life. I mean, who doesn't want that? I mean, every one of us, you get to your 40s, your 50s, and it's easy to look in the mirror and say, what in the world have I done with the last 25 years? I got good health, I got a decent education, I've made some money through the years, but what have I done? Where was the purpose? All I did was, you know, stay ahead of the bills. Nobody wants that. Everyone wants purpose. Everyone wants direction. Everyone wants to say, you know what, I accomplished something. And what he's saying there in verses 11 and 12 is he's saying, you do this for God, and that will be your experience. You'll be a repairer of the breach. You'll be someone, hey, they accomplished something with their life. Why? Because it's like God will be guiding you into the tasks that really count. Whether it's some tangible task or whether it's some personal task of helping people fix their lives. Here's the last one. It's in verses 13 and 14. You'll be enjoying doing God's life, doing life God's way. If because of the Sabbath, and don't you know the OCD people in Israel just absolutely had to hate the Sabbath? I mean, because the Sabbath was this day I was supposed to be unproductive. And all I was supposed to do was go to church and rest and kind of kick back and relax. And man, if they had had cell phones, it would have really been tough because they could have been doing business with them. If because of the Sabbath, you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight. This is a delight that God has given me to be able to come and worship, to be able to come and fellowship, to be able to come and sing, to be able to come and spend some time thinking deeply about the truth of God's Word. If you'll call that a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own words. I mean, who doesn't have a ton of things that they should be doing today? I do. I mean, I live in a white stucco house. And one of the things you have to do in a white stucco house is, you know, especially after, you know, a million pine trees in your neighborhood have deposited all of their pollen on your house, you've got kind of this, you know, greenhouse. And what do you have to do? You have to power wash it you know, this is a great day. I could be out power washing my house to make it look good. I could get my lawn in shape. I got shrubs that need to be pulled, and I got shrubs that need to be trimmed. I could use today. And, you know, after watching the Masters last week, I'm all ready to go golfing, and I haven't had a chance to go golfing yet. And, you know, someone else also thinks they should be golfing. I mean, who doesn't have stuff they could be doing today? Okay, this is fun to come to church, you know, and there were some good snacks in those community groups, but, I mean, my goodness, I'm wasting 2.5 hours here. And it's 5 to noon, and is this guy going to quit in the next 5 minutes? I mean, you know, who doesn't have stuff better to do? I mean, every one of us have a desk at wherever we work, and there's things we could do, and it'd be so nice to go in there and grab a few hours and get ahead so that Monday morning doesn't hit us like an avalanche. And what God is saying is, man, if you will make a priority of this thing called worship, of doing life the way I'm saying to do it, verse 14, if you'll do that, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See, when I look at this passage, essentially what I see is Isaiah is commenting to these people, and he's commenting to us, and he's saying, look, your life needs to be authentic. And it's not just the actions on the outside. It is the inside. It is the inner transformation of doing life God's way. And it is a life of sacrifice. It is a life of service. It is a life of seeking God. It is a life that is continually saying, you know what, I'm not going to do it my way, I'm going to do it God's way. And when we do that, he says, that's when the lights come on. That's when you start experiencing that interactive relationship with me. That's when you pray and you start recognizing my answers. That's when you walk along and you've got that the joy of feeling God's presence. That's when you walk along and you've got the confidence that says, you know what? God's in this thing. And He's not in it because He decided to agree with me. He's in it because I was walking with Him and I'm in His thing. He guided me into this task, into this relationship, into this occupation, into this endeavor. And that's what I want. That's what you want, I'm sure. And what he's saying is it all goes back to this attitude, this relationship with God that isn't in it and saying, okay, God, you know, I read my Bible 5 days in a row. Business meeting to go well. I fasted. So therefore, you know, isn't that interesting? You know, some people in some circles, fasting is really, you know, an important thing. And it's a great thing, a wonderful thing. But when you talk to a lot of people that fast, why do you fast? Well, I'm fasting because I need. Oh, it's like, okay, if I skip 5 meals, God will give me. Well, if you skip 5 meals, you might, you know, be about $30 ahead on your budget, but that doesn't necessarily mean God will give you. Why? It's seeking the Lord no matter what. It's humbling ourselves before the Lord no matter what. It is saying, God, everything I have, everything that I do, it's all for you, because you sent your servant to die on the cross for me. I was like a sheep that wandered away. I was like a boat that drifted off and sunk. And your son redeemed me, restored me, forgave me. And I'm a trophy of his grace. And that's what is at the foundation and the core of our relationship with Christ. Is that where you are today? That's where you need to be. If you look back over this last week and it's like, man, the The lights never came on. The joy wasn't there. It was a tough week, and it was a tough week. Maybe it's because that core was a little out of whack. Maybe it's because you were really kind of bargaining with God. And He's saying, no, you know what? Seek Me all the way. And then the lights are going to come on. Then you're going to start experiencing the joy of your salvation. Then you're going to start feeling the purpose that God wants you to experience, the fulfillment that God wants you to experience. Seeking the Lord, asking God to make your life a sacrifice for Him. Let's pray, okay? Father, we want to just pause here for a few moments before we head to really think about what Your Word has taught us today. Lord, we would love to be known as people who can repair the breach, people who can restore the ancient foundations, people whose lives count. Lord, we'd love to enjoy the light. In those gloomy days, Father, we want the lights to come on. I pray that today, Father, You would help us to understand the key to that. It's not just in being religious, Father. It is a real, genuine relationship that mirrors Christ. It sacrifices, it serves, it gives, it shares. It's concerned about the things that He is concerned about. It truly is responding to His sacrifice. And we really are just re-engaging in Your program. Father, thank You that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And Father, it's our prayer that today, if there are any here who do not know Christ as Savior, we pray, Father, that today they might come to know Him and that recognize that through simple faith and trust in Him, what He did for them on the cross, they can enjoy the benefits that Isaiah is offering to us today. Now, Lord, we want to thank You for a good morning, a good time with one another in worship and fellowship. And we pray that as we head our separate ways, Father, we pray that our lives would truly be in accord with Your Word. And so we just ask that You would use us as we spread out and as we become salt and light in this community. Help us to be a blessing to our families. Help us to be a blessing to our co-workers. And Father, we pray that in a very real way, we would experience the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. Pray. Amen.